I'll be reading from John chapter 15, verses 7 through 10. John 15, 7 through 10. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love.
Well, good morning. We have a number that are visiting with us. We are so thankful that you are here. It's a great opportunity to come out to worship our Almighty God. It's good to see Cooper with us. He obeyed the gospel yesterday with his brothers, Jason Logan Robinson, and Jace's girlfriend. So certainly rejoice in the value of souls and the fact that they put Christ on in baptism. Remember Chris Waldruff as well, as he obeyed the gospel this past week. And of course the Helton boys, as they did as well. It's an amazing thing to think about what it was like the last week of our Savior's life. In John the 12th chapter, we are told there were 6 days leading up. And then the next day, so 5 days now, he goes into Jerusalem. And as he's in Jerusalem, there's a lot of things that he needed to do. He was going to clean out the temple. He was going to institute the Lord's Supper. He was going to wash the nasty feet of his apostles. But he was going to talk to them. There were some things he wanted them to know before he died. Can't imagine what that was like for our Savior. Yes, he knew there's going to be a resurrection. Yes, he knew that he was going to ascend. He also knew that the start of that week, that Friday, he was going to suffer a horrible death. He was going to suffer a death that he did not deserve. He was going to suffer a death for you and for me. And it was not going to be a peaceful, by any stretch of the imagination, death. It was going to be a death that was held specifically for the criminals against the Roman Empire. It was a death that was made to embarrass or put to shame people. Romans would go into a new city, and when they would take the leaders and crucify them and put them up for everyone to see, to know full well who was in control, who had authority. And your Savior died that way. As he leaves the upper room in John the 14th chapter in verse 31, we are told, he says, "Arise and let's go." And as he is going out, whether he's still in the upper room or as they are walking to the Valley of Kidron, going to the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing full well what is going to happen, there were some things he was going to tell them. He says, do not, as he goes on in chapter 14 earlier, and tells them, do not be troubled. If I leave you, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. He goes on and he begins to tell them about this comforter that is going to come. And then starting in John the 15th chapter, he begins this conversation about the vine dresser, and the branches. One of the things that our Savior wanted to leave his disciples, and I believe it's something that is priority number one for us, is the understanding of John the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 10. The understanding ultimately that there is the number one thing that we have got to understand is the relationship that we are to have with Christ. Abiding in him. The vine dresser is used to describe the Father here. He's the gardener. He's the farmer. He's the one that takes care of the vine. In verse 2, we're told that there were times where there were dead branches, so he's going to prune them. He's going to take them off. There are other times where he's going to prune the branches. Rather, he takes them away in the New American Standard. But the ones that he prunes are the ones that are going to bear even more fruit. There were things that needed to be done, even to the ones that were bearing fruit. And then you think about the vine, this vine that Jesus is. The one that was going to bring all sustenance to the branches. And I assure you, the vine will never let you down, branch. He was going to be the one to take care of us. In verse 1 beginning, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And then he gets into this conversation of what needs to be done. I want you to notice something as we go, beginning in verse 4. I want you to notice what word in the New American Standard is used over and over again. Your version will have the same word being used over and over again. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned up. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. I want you to notice, 10 times in 7 verses, he uses the term abide. Seems important. The reality ultimately for you and I is whether or not we are truly abiding, or if we are truly abiding in Christ. We understand abiding. We understand this idea of our homes and what our homes are supposed to be. Our homes are this place that when you get up in the morning, you don't even have to comb your hair if you don't want to. Or put on makeup, ladies, to walk around. Some of you probably don't even brush your teeth. You're at home. You're at home. It's this place that's supposed to be full of just gentleness. A place that you can let your guard down. And our Savior says, I want you to abide in me. I want to be that place. I want to give you rest. Matter of fact, he tells us in Matthew, the 11th chapter, that very same thing. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You will find rest in me. He is on his way to die for them. And he says, I want you to find rest in me. I want you to abide in me. I want you to be united with me. Over in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, if you turn over there with me, the Apostle Paul, describing this connection that we are to have with Christ this way, beginning in verse 14, he says, for this reason I bow my knee before my Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints that is the breadth, what is the breadth, the length, and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. That he abides in us. We abide with him. We abide in him. And then we can understand or begin this relationship of understanding the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. And have this love. And then we can ask, and he's able to grant us things beyond anything we can even imagine or think of. This relationship that we can have with him. There's a lot of times we walk around this world trying to figure out, I am going to change this world. This world is so dark. I am going to change this world. I'm going to do it. Or we walk around criticizing, I need to change things. I'm going to tell you, the absolute best thing that you possibly can do is to connect with Jesus Christ. I want you to notice something when it comes back to John the 15th chapter with this very point. My job is not to force production of fruit as a branch. My job is to connect to the vine. Here's way too often, brethren, we try to force the production of fruit. How are we going to cause somebody to do something? What are we going to do? I'm going to be joyful even if it kills me, type perspective. Your job as a child of God is to make sure you are connected to the vine. As an heir of his, you are to be connected to the vine. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, we are told in verses 22 and 23, these amazing, the fruit of the Spirit, as an example. When we are connected to the vine, the idea of the fruit of the Spirit that we produce, that we see, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Are we producing this fruit, by the way? The issue is not whether or not we are producing that fruit. Where I encourage you to focus on is whether or not you are connected to the vine. If you're connected to the vine, you will see love. You will see joy. You will see gentleness. You will see patience. We will see all these things that are mentioned here because you are connected to the vine. Because we are living the life in which we were called to be. We're told to be the city on a hill in Matthew, the 5th chapter, 14 through 16. Letting your light shine. Being the people that we are called to be. If we are connected to the vine, you will see the fruit. So often, though, and I do this too, so often, though, we focus on the fruit. We focus on the end part, the end result. And even in that, we try to define what the fruit is, depending on what we view it to be. I've talked to 100 people, and none of them have listened. God's going to cut me out. No. You talk to 100 people. That's awesome. We're to let our light shine. We're to be connected to him. And the understanding of what goes with that. And the amazing thing of our Savior. And the amazing thing to me about all of this. The great creator of all things. Jehovah, as we talk about in class. The fact he's willing to provide for you. Is the fact that he even thinks about you. Our Savior is on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing full well what Judas is about to do, knowing full well what is about to happen. He takes them into the garden. And we are told in John the 17th chapter, this amazing prayer that he offers, that it seems like they were there to hear. This unification that he wanted, that they would be connected, and that anybody that followed them, you and I, would be connected to them. As he is about to die, he prays for you and for me. One of the most amazing things to me of Scripture is this. You never have to convince God to connect to you. Isn't that amazing? He wants to have a relationship with you so much. The absurdity, though, of the next part makes me sad. That he had to convince us to have a relationship with him. Why should I turn my life to you, O one that created all things? How absurd is that? How absurd is it in John, or in Psalm verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 1, this idea when he's talking about, he looks up into the heavenly places, when he sees the cosmos we talked about in class. And he says, that you even think of man. What is man that you even think of us? But I want you to consider with me Psalm 139. A psalm that takes that to the next step. A psalm that specifically is about us as individuals. As David is writing this, he's talking about his relationship with God and therefore our relationship that we can have with God. This isn't just about what is man, big picture, that he thinks of mankind, all of us, that he thinks about you specifically. He thinks about you. The vine dresser, the vine, thinks about you. I'm going to read verses 17 and 18, but this whole context here is about the relationship that David specifically had with God. Therefore, again, the relationship we have with him. He says, how precious also are thy thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. The point of this piece of this, we can make big picture. It's amazing how often God thinks of things. The point of these verses is how often he thinks about you. You are always on the Eternal One's mind. Always. That when you go to sleep, as Psalm 3 says, he sustains you. He is thinking of you. He is taking care of you while you're sleeping. That is amazing to me. That he even cares about us as mankind. Most of us don't care about mankind. Think about that. And our Savior not only thinks about mankind, he thinks about me, Scott Taylor, specifically. He thinks about Adrian Brimmer, specifically. Mike Hawk, specifically. All the time. All the time. All he wants to do is to have a relationship with you. I used to read the Bible when I was younger. This whole idea just of, okay, these are the commands I have to do. I'm going to keep these commands. I'm going to be doing all these different things. And it finally dawned on me one day that this is simply God's way of trying to get us back to the Garden of Eden. He had a relationship with man that he could walk with man in the cool of the day, it talks about. Just walked with him. And because of us, because of man, sin came into the world. And we are told in Genesis that he took that tree of life and he took it out. And Revelation talks about it being in the new Jerusalem. In chapter 22, it talks about the fact that the tree of life is there. And you know what the rest of the Bible is talking about? How we get there. How we have that relationship with him. That's what he wants from you and from me. There are people here that struggle thinking that nobody ever thinks about them. I am telling you that you are on the mind of the Almighty God every second of every day. He knows you. You are not alone. I assure you're not alone because your family's here as well. But make no mistake about it. Your God cares for you so much that he was willing to send someone to die in your place. In my place. We talked about these passages the other day in the Thursday morning class, and I know there were some others that they just struck, and they struck me as well. In 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and beginning of verse 16, again, we can make this big picture. I want you to read this and think about this from you, your perspective. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Now may my Lord Jesus Christ himself and God my Father, who has loved me and given me eternal comfort and good hope by grace. Me! There may be some here that struggle with the fact of whether or not God loves you or understanding that God loves you. We look at this so wrong so often. God would never love me if he really knew what I've done. Man, what? It has nothing to do with you, what you've done. He loves you. He loves you. Why? That's a whole other conversation. But he does. He loves you. That even in spite of the things that you have done, he loves you and wants to connect to you and gives you the opportunity and me the opportunity to abide in him. I am never going to be good enough, people are concerned about. Correct. That's the awesome part of this grace piece he talks about here. It's not earning salvation. It's the gift that he gives us, as Romans 6 talks about, this gift. Because of his love for you, he loves you so much that he has given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace. And as Brian talked about at the Lord's Supper table, this is not, I hope, kind of, that it snows in May. This is the confident expectation that I know my Savior lives. I know and I am convinced, as Paul tells us, that he will keep what I have entrusted unto him until that day. Are you connected to the vine? Are you really connected to the vine? You know, there's an interesting perspective I think that we have to have with this. Sometimes us preachers get up here and we talk big picture of things. This conversation that we're having this morning is specifically set aside for you as an individual. Are you connected to the vine? Do you truly love God? Do you truly believe in him? For some of you, the answer is no. You can say yes, it's fine. I mean, it doesn't change anything for me. But for you specifically, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? I want you to think about just that statement. Yes, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I already said that one time in front of people when I obeyed the gospel. One time. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That the Creator stepped foot on this earth and said, Barabbas, I'm going to take your spot. said, Kyle, I am going to take your spot. All of us, I am going to take your spot and die for you. And then he said, all I want you to do is to have a relationship with me, to abide in me. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to abide in you, but you better make sure that you understand sanctification, that you have been set apart, that you're going to be holy, that you're going to live for him, that we're going to be connected to this amazing vine that's going to take care of us. But there's responsibilities for us. I do believe in my heart that there are people here that struggle with whether or not God loves them or not, or if he can love them. I do believe that there are some here that think that they are not worthy of putting him on in baptism. I do think that there are some here who have excuses galore as to why they will not have a relationship with him. And I do believe that there are some here who have put him on in baptism that simply got wet. But it doesn't matter what I believe. It's about you and your relationship with God. I would love to help you with that. This week marks 13 years since I've been at West Mason. Some may think longer, but it's 13 years. Very, very seldom do I have somebody come up to me and say, you know what, I'm not sure if I believe in God. Can you explain that to me? Yes. But I do think that there's more people that struggle with that. I would love to talk to you about that. I know Tyler would love to. The elders would love to. Whoever. To introduce you to the amazing Savior. If you have questions, ask them. Make sure you are connected to the vine. That you are living the life that he deserves for us to live. If you have not repented of the sins that you have committed, now's the time. That you will confess him as the Son of God, that he is the Lord. Not only now, but in your life. You're going to let your light shine. Be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins. To be his child. If you have questions, ask them. I encourage you, as always, to pray for one another. Remember one another. But for some of you, please stop the excuses. Just stop. Live for him. Let us help you. Let us all let our light shine. If there's anything that we can do for you now, though, I ask you to please come as we stand and sing.